The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. It is page 213 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Amen. The chapter 13 of the 1 Corinthians recorded by Paul is known as the chapter of love. This is because among all the books in the Bible, chapter 13 of the 1 Corinthians gives the most concrete and detailed description of love. This chapter of love begins as follows. If I speak in the tongues of men or in angels. Now, tongues of men means another language spoken in the world of men. In other words, a foreign language, not one's native language. And the tongues of angels means the language of angels, which cannot be understood by men, which is generally understood as speaking in tongues. Now, if I can fluently speak a language other than Korean, and on top of that, speak in tongues as I wish, then I must be quite a person, right? But the chapter of love testifies as follows, if I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The word kaikos, which has been translated as a gong, means a gong or a metallic wind instrument made with brass, and the word kumbalon, which has been translated as a cymbal, means a metallic percussion instrument. Now, Paul used these two words to refer to worship riots of temples of foreign gods. The priests of these temples used metallic wind and percussion instruments to call the attention of their gods when they gave sacrificial offerings. Each time they gave sacrificial offering in these temples, the temples of these foreign gods were filled with the loud sound of these instruments. But no matter how loud the sound, it was of course obvious that the idols made of stone or wood would respond. So to Paul, all these playing of instruments being played for these lifeless stones and woods were merely noises that didn't benefit anyone. Therefore, Paul is saying that no matter how fluent I may be in speaking a foreign language, and even in speaking in tongues, if I do not have love, then everything that comes out of my mouth is just meaningless noise that disappears in empty air. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains. In the same way that it is impossible for a dog to wholly understand his master, no matter how long he has lived with him, it is impossible for the creatures, the God, the Creator, is always a fathomless mystery to men. But let's say that I have come to master all mysteries of God's providence and knowledge. Furthermore, let's say that I'm able to divide the sea with merely a dried stick and make fire come down from heaven. Then wouldn't I be a spiritual person like Moses or Elijah? But if I do not have love, I am nothing. Even if I have the power to divide the sea or make fire that come down from heaven, if I do not have love, I am nothing. If I live my whole life believing that I have lived a life powered by the Spirit, but on the last day, if God judges me to be a nothing and puts me aside, what greater fiasco can there be? If I give all my possession to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast. The word pusomizo, which has been translated as to save, means to feed another person by the spoonful with devotion. If I use all my possessions to visit each person and devotedly fill all of their needs, then I would be quite a person, wouldn't I? And further, if I were to give my body even over to fire, in other words, if I were to willingly take on the place of a martyr for my convictions, then who in the world could dare criticize my faith? But if I do not have love, I gain nothing. Even if my good works reach the heavens, and I'm a person of conviction who risked death for my convictions. This verse says that there can be no benefit to me in my relationship with God if I do not have love. Why is this so? Why? Why is it that all noises that come out of my mouth are just useless noise that disappear in empty air unless I have love? Why is it no matter what life of power I have lived, if I have no love, then it is completely nothing to God? Why is it that unless I have love, all the good works and my convictions do not benefit me at all in my relationship with God? Why is it that love is more important than what I do, or what I can do, or my convictions? Why is it that love is the most important thing to us? And Paul answers these questions as follows. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. The reason that love is most important is that if we love, God's words are automatically kept. If I love a person, could I engage in adultery with that person's wife or husband? If I love my neighbor, no matter whom he happens to be, could I do something that endangers his life? If I love him, could I covet or steal his things? If I love him, how could I look the other way when he's undergoing suffering? If I love him, how could I be indifferent to him? So, therefore, Apostle Paul concludes the chapter of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as follows. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. To Christians, there is nothing more important than love. To Christians, love is a necessary and sufficient condition to be a Christian. And from this perspective, it is understandable why people call Paul, who has shown us most precisely and most concretely the meaning and the importance of love, as the apostle of love. But in today's text, Paul shows actions that are completely contrary to his words that he spoke during ordinary times. Paul and Barnabas, who returned to Antioch of Syria from the mission trip, which is presumed to have taken a minimum of a year to a maximum of 2 years, spent a long time with the believers at Antioch after giving report of their trip. The believers of Antioch Church enjoyed much grace from living together, sharing their lives together with Paul and Barnabas, and were filled with joy. But one day, Jews from Jerusalem started to teach the believers of Antioch Church that unless they were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, they would not receive salvation. Now, most of the believers of the Antioch Church, the church which was for the Gentiles, were Gentiles. So to these people, the Jews from Jerusalem were teaching them that no matter how diligently they went to church, they could never receive salvation unless they were circumcised like the Jews. So the peaceful Antioch church, suddenly the controversies were stirred up. Let's take a look at the first part of the verse 2 of chapter 15 of Acts. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. The Greek word "ouk oligas," which has been translated into Korean as "not a little less," means a lot when describing a quantity, and long when it indicates a length. And the word stasis, which has been translated as argument, means a riot, a revolt. And the word zetesis, translated as debate, means argument and not a defensive statement that a lawyer may make, which the Korean word, translator word, may imply. Therefore, it was not the case that Paul lightly engaged in one-time debate with the Jews who put forth circumcision as the absolute condition to salvation. The verse indicates that Paul repeatedly engaged a number of times in debate, in fierce anger, like a person who begins a riot. The believers of the Antioch church were probably greatly surprised by seeing Paul becoming so angry, that this is the latter part of the verse 2 of chapter 15. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go off to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The believers of Antioch, who belatedly realized the seriousness of the issue, decided to appoint representatives of the Antioch church, including Paul and Barnabas, to meet with the apostles and elders of the early church to receive their judgment on this question. Now, Jerusalem was about 480 kilometers away from Antioch of Syria, It was a distance that would require not less than 15 days' journey, even if one were to walk continuously during the day without resting. But Apostle Paul, as we examined last week, willingly went on that long trip in order to reveal that the teachings of the Jews that taught circumcision was the absolute condition to salvation were wrong. Now about anger, this is what Paul advised. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul did not say that Christians who believe in the Lord must not become angry no matter what. Paul acknowledged that Christians too can become angry, but he only said that they should not sin in anger. This meant that you can be angry, but you should be careful not to have such anger flare up into fighting or even to murder. And he also said that even if you're angry, not to continue to nurse your anger until the sun goes down and not to give the devil a foothold. If somebody becomes angry during the day and such person continues to nurse that anger until the sun goes down, this means that he has become trapped in his anger and did not look towards God the whole day. Even if you're angry, if you gaze up at God and meet his eyes just once, then it is possible for you not to become a slave to the devil and let anger control you. But didn't Paul repeatedly clash with the Jews who claimed that circumcision is a condition to salvation in the same way that an angry crowd might begin a riot in fierce anger? Now, he continued to be angry even when the sun went down and did not make up with these Jews. In order to prove that their teachings were false, he walked at least 15 days to Jerusalem, and his anger against them had not subsided even when the 15 days went by. Not only that, these Jews who claim that circumcision is an absolute condition to salvation made their appearance not only at the Church of Antioch. The same Jews showed up in churches that Paul planted during his mission trip in Galatia, such as Pisidian and Antioch. Now, Paul referred to them in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 as false brothers who have infiltrated our ranks. This meant that although they looked like Christians, that they were liars who sneaked in among the believers while pretending to be Christians. Paul even went as far as to say the following about them, Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. The gospel that Paul delivered was that men receive salvation only by believing in Jesus, who died as a sacrificial offering on the cross to pay for men's sins. This was the gospel of grace in which salvation can only be obtained by God's grace. On the other hand, the other gospel mentioned by Paul,
the
was a false gospel, which, for instance, taught that circumcision was an absolute condition to salvation, as taught by these Jews. Therefore, to say that those who preached a false gospel should receive God's curse meant that those Jews who stirred up controversy in Antioch Church also were men who were deserving of God's curse. To say to someone that he is a liar who infiltrated our ranks or a person deserving of God's curse is going beyond an insult. It is an attack on that very person. Now, who is Paul who have said such harsh things? Isn't he the apostle of love who recorded the chapter of love, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and testified that love is a perfection of all laws, and who advised not to sin in anger, and not to be angry after the sun goes down, and not to give devil a foothold? But this apostle of love did not withdraw his anger towards those who claimed that circumcision was an absolute condition to salvation on the day that he engaged in fight with them. And also, he did not withdraw his anger even as the years passed by. To the contrary, he unhesitatingly attacked these Jews as liars who infiltrated the ranks of the believers and who deserved to be under the curse of God. Now, these actions of Paul seem to be completely inconsistent with his words. So what happened to Apostle Paul's words? Did what he said disappear as noises in thin air? Was it the case that he was considered nothing before God, although he had the power to record the one-fourth of the New Testament and the faith to raise up the paralytic man of Lystra who was born crippled from his waist down? Was it the case that he gained nothing before God while he threw himself at the task of spreading the gospel in the Mediterranean world? Was it the case that the devil gained a foothold in his life because he did not make up with or compromise with the Jews and rather condemned them as being deserving of God's curse? No, definitely not. Every word he spoke and wrote became the eternal words of God. He was raised up as the greatest apostle of New Testament time before God. He gained the eternal benefit of being used as the pathway of God's love and life in Jesus Christ, rather than the devil getting a foothold in places he went, the power of Satan was eradicated. If so, then why did Paul fiercely fight with these Jewish people and refuse to withdraw his anger and hated them to the extent of cursing them? This was not because Paul was not a person of love, but precisely because he was a person of love. Paul, because he loved, he was a person of love, willingly offered his entire body in order to deliver the gospel of life to the people in the Mediterranean world. And because he loved Christians who had accepted the gospel, he could not help but become angry at the Jews who tried to bring them down by false teachings. he had no choice but to confront them courageously. The leaders of Jewish faith reduced God's words that would save men as an instrument of Judaic faith, which was nothing more than an organization of men. God freed Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And God commanded his people, the freed Israelite people, to follow his commandments. The slavery in Egypt is a symbol that stands for sin and death. We should note that it is not the case that men first obeyed God's laws in order to be saved from sin and death, but that men should obey God's law because God allowed Exodus, because God saved them. Even so, the Jewish leaders argued that the actions of men of following God's laws, including circumcision, was the condition to salvation. They ended up imprisoning people of God within the system of fetters made by men in order to maintain and satisfy their religious power, privilege, and ambitions. But Jesus, who came to earth, cut off these fetters and liberated men from them. He made it clear that salvation comes only from believing in the grace of God within Jesus Christ, and not by actions, men's actions of following some customs or systems made up by men. Therefore, from Paul's perspective, the Jews who claimed that without circumcision, salvation was impossible were in fact spiritual murderers who were trying to imprison the Christians whom Paul loved within the fetters of Judaism. So for Paul, who loved them, not to separate Christians from these Jews would have been nothing less than gross negligence in performing his duties. And for that reason, Paul could not help but confront them. We come to a very important understanding at this juncture, that we become a person of love does not mean that we tolerate all people, all behaviors. For me to become a person of love, it means that I should, for the sake of those whom I ought to love and those whom I love, dare to confront all unrighteousness of this world, evil, wrongful customs that try to bring them down. From this perspective, Paul, who confronted the Jews who falsely taught that circumcision was an absolute condition to salvation, to the end, in order to protect Christians whom he loved, was a genuine apostle of love. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, in which we commemorate the birth of Jesus, who had come to earth 2,000 years ago. Who is Jesus? Isn't he the Messiah of love, who loved men, and who came here to pay for their sins in their place? But it was not the case that although Jesus was the Lord of love, tolerated all people and all behaviors, Jesus
유대교의 굴레 속에 가두어 두려는 유대교 지도자들을 그들의 면전에서
Jesus condemned the Jewish leaders who tried to falsely imprison men within the fetters of Judaism as whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers to their faces. When he saw the merchants who turned the temple of God into a den of robbers and bothered those who came to the temple, he became angry and turned their tables and drove them out of the temple. He did so because he loved his people. And to protect them from the evil men. And in order to eternally save those whom he loved, he, in order to confront all unrighteousness and evil that would bring down the people whom he loved, he offered his entire self for us on the cross, and therefore he became our true Messiah. If so, we learn yet another way to commemorate the birth of Jesus as Christians who received salvation within Jesus Christ. It is for us to become following after the example of Jesus. It is for us to become yet another Paul of this age, following after the example of Jesus, who confront the unrighteousness, evil, false customs and systems that try to destroy the spirits and bodies of people whom we love. The following is a poem by the poet Park Doo-jin called Prayer. Allow me to speak of honest hatred, but not of false hatred. Allow me to speak of honest hatred, but not of false patience. Allow me to speak of frank resistance, but not of cowardly obedience. Rather than being a reed that sways in the wind, allow me to become a rock, undaunted, that stays as is for 10,000 years. Rather than being a still pond water that rots for long, allow me to become an angry, sweeping wave, fast and furious. Allow your tears to become our tears. Allow your bleeding to become our bleeding. Allow your tearing to become our tearing. Allow your victory to become our victory. Allow your love to become our love. To become a person of love does not mean to make a production out of pretended love. Or, and it does not mean engaging in false patience or cowardly obedience. It does not to be still pond water that rots. Love means an honest hatred, genuine anger, frank resistance, and at times an angry and furious wave. Only a person who has such love is capable of giving himself up for tearing and bleeding for those whom he loves. And it is only through the life of such person that this world can be cultivated into a field of love. It is needless to say that it is through these persons that our Lord of love will work. Let us pray. All this while, I have been pretending to love those whom I ought to love. Although the lives of those whom I ought to love were being unfairly endangered by someone, I only demanded false patience and cowardly obedience. My life, which swayed like a reed depending on my own selfish interests, was like a pond water that too long stood still and turned rotten. So my cries of love thinned away in empty air as meaningless noise. And my life, which was allegedly lived in pursuit of the Lord, amounted to nothing in the eyes of God, and my works of charity did not benefit me at all before God. On this third Sunday of Advent, which commemorates the Lord who came to this earth for me, I confess all these sins before you. Please forgive me with God's mercy. Help me not to forget that love is at times an honest hatred, genuine anger, an open protest, and furious and angry wave. Help me to stand against all unrighteousness and evil, wrongful customs and systems that try to bring down those whom I am to love, like Apostle Paul. Give me the courage that does not hesitate to endure hardship, tearing, and bleeding in order to guard those whom I love. And thereby may the love of the Lord be victorious in my life. And may this world become cultivated as a field of love. Amen. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.